brother Tim Horn to come up and share with us. Thank you, Tim and Lillian, for coming to us today. The weather and company. Thank you very much, guys, for having us and being so hospitable.
A day of learning, too, as I learned more about dairy farming today. Lots of questions and lots of answers. It's been good. Let's just open up with a word of prayer, and then we'll look at the scriptures a bit. Father, thank you again just for this opportunity to be together tonight. Thank you, Father, for loving us, for always working in our hearts and our lives through your Spirit, challenging us to grow, to trust you, to obey you, to live for you. Thank you, Lord, for men and women who've penned beautiful poems and men and women who've composed beautiful music to point us towards you and to increase our faith. And so as we spend some time now just considering your work in the life of one man and through the ministry of New Life Prison Ministry, I just pray that you would encourage our hearts to know that you are working, you are active, you are changing lives, and you are glorifying Jesus Christ among our midst. And so we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a couple of things before we get started. I wanted to read in Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to watch a DVD, a testimony of a man who spent a lot of time in prison. He talks about doing life by installments. So he never did long periods of years in prison, but he did bits and pieces, just kept on going in and out, getting worse each time. So he calls it doing life by installments. And he says something in his testimony. He says, there are many times in my life when I've had the opportunity, the decision before me to trust or to turn away. And I think that's the same in all of our lives. Things happen in our lives. Things that maybe disappoint us, could maybe discourage us, could maybe derail us in our walk with Christ. Temptations that may come to us. Responses from other people. Rejection from other people, perhaps. Persecution. Life. Life is full of its ups and downs. Life is full of its twists and turns and disappointments. And each one of us, many times in our lives, no matter how old we are, we have a decision to trust or to turn away in our Christian life. I was just thinking about Hebrews chapter 12, verses... Well, we'll read 1, 2, and 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And that's really the secret for each of us in our Christian lives. When we face those moments where we're either going to trust God for what's happening in our lives, or we're going to turn away. To keep going strong and to persevere in our Christian lives, we need to look to Jesus. We need to consider him. We need to think on him like we did this morning in the Lord's Supper. Just consider his life, consider his teaching, consider his example in order to regain strength and perseverance to be able to go forward in our Christian life. And I think the story we're going to listen to tonight is a story of perseverance. It's not the whole story, and so I'm going to fill in some of the rest of the story after we watch the DVD. But just before we do that, I just wanted to say a couple of things. First of all, is Garrett Block sends his greetings and his love to everybody here, okay? He's made sure, Tim, make sure you say that. I forgot this morning, but I've corrected myself here tonight. The second thing is I want to ask if anybody remembers a young man who came with me about 2 years ago. His name was Jason. I didn't talk much about Jason's situation at that time, but I met Jason in jail in London, and he told me he wanted to follow Christ when he came out of prison. And so we agreed to meet soon after he got out of prison. And he did fairly well for about 2 or 3 days. And then he fell. He got involved and he had to live in a shelter. And he met some people there who sold him some drugs. And he went right back into injecting heroin into his system. And so he was in really bad shape in London. And he owed money to some dealers, and he said, they've told me they're going to kill me. They've passed the word on that they want to find out where I am. And so I actually went to London one day, looked for him, found him, and then took him back to Cambridge with me. And in Cambridge, he was really struggling because he wanted to leave the drugs, and he decided he was going to go cold turkey. And trying to leave a heroin or opiates cold turkey is really hard. People get very, very sick. But this young man, he did it. He was nauseous. He was sweating. He couldn't sleep. He was in a lot of pain in his body, but he was determined that he was going to try and leave the drugs behind. And at that time as well, he told me he wanted to go to Teen Challenge, which is a Christian rehab program for individuals who have issues with drugs and alcohol. He'd been there before. He had failed. He'd got kicked out after 6 months. He wanted to go back again. So I made some phone calls, made some connections. I actually have a foster brother who works with Teen Challenge. And so he was able to do some phone calls as well and found a place for him in Saskatchewan. So Jason came with me that night, and he wasn't sure what was going to happen. I brought him from Cambridge. He was still in rough, rough shape. But he loved the Lord and wanted to obey the Lord. Well, from here, he went back to Cambridge. And a few days later, he was able to take a bus out to Saskatchewan, where he went to the Teen Challenge program. He completed the Teen Challenge program. After the Teen Challenge program, he impressed the staff there so much that they opened the doors for him to go to a special camp where he was able to then learn a trade, plumbing. So he completed that 4-month program. And then he went into an apprenticeship program and is now apprenticing to be a plumber. And he's now got about 3 years, 2.5 years of no use of drugs, 2.5 years of going to churches, talking about how the Lord has changed his life. Jason has really come a long way. And I forgot to mention to him that I was going to be here tonight, but I will be sending him a message later on just to say, hey, Jason, you know where I was? Remember that church we went to that time? And I'm sure he'll rejoice in the fact that he is able to be here that one time and just share a little bit of what God had done for him through the Bible courses at New Life Prison Ministry. But that's a good news story. And the DVD we're going to watch is another good news story. Let's watch the DVD now, and then I'll talk a little bit about New Life Prison Ministry after, if we could do that. We all set? She's after this. So I'd like to know if something he says really strikes you in some of the things
evening,
that he says
everyone.
In his testimony.
My name is Terry, and I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I struggle with drug and alcohol addictions, health issues, and at times issues around life in general. And that pretty much makes me human. So already we have something in common.
Hi, Terry.
The other thing we have in common is a desire to change. A desire to have a better life and a desire to be rid of our hurts, habits, and hang-ups. I am both honored and humbled to be here to share my story with you, to share my victory with you, and to share the power of hope with you, hope fulfilled, a hope that comes from a kind and loving God who set me free from a terrible life of sadness, suffering, and sin. I was born and raised in Collingwood, Ontario, the third boy in a family of 4 brothers, Barry, Larry, Terry, and Jerry. My parents struggled to keep us fed and keep a roof over our heads. We lived in an Ontario housing complex back then. My father worked hard at the local shipyard, and my mom went to work as soon as my youngest brother started school. Their time and attention was focused on survival of the family, leaving much less time for the family. At a very young age, I began to feel lost in the hustle and the bustle of our home. I seemed to need extra attention, more affection, and more protection. I developed deep fears as a child, fears I could not explain, afraid of the dark, afraid of the boogeyman, afraid. Other kids picked up on it and then began to pick on me. I was bullied, I took the long way home to avoid others. I isolated myself. When cornered, I would run. Fight or flight, I flew. At a young age, my self-esteem took the worst beating of all, and I carried the bruises inside of me for many years to come. My father came from an alcoholic home, my mom a very strict family. Their families were dysfunctional, and as so often happens, our family became dysfunctional as well. Then one day my dad put down the bottle and picked up a Bible. At first I liked going to Sunday school. The kids were nicer, and so were the adults. I learned about exciting Bible stories. I did crafts with popsicle sticks and glue. I learned about Jesus in songs and felt board cutouts. And those were happy times. Financially, our lives had improved. We bought a house. We got a nicer car. We even bought a house trailer and went camping together. So I have some very happy memories from those days, but there were problems as well. My parents began to experience problems. They began fighting over a variety of issues. There would be loud fights often, then silence for many days. You could feel the tension in the air. There was talk of divorce. I was frightened. It was confusing. And it felt like somehow they were mad at me. My older brothers had pretty much bailed by then. There was only Jerry and I left. About the same time, my father began taking my brother and I to the adult church services. He loved us and was trying to encourage us in our spiritual growth, but I didn't like it. It was not like Sunday school. It was much more fire and brimstone message I was hearing. Somehow the Sunday school picture of a kind and loving Jesus was replaced by a new picture, a picture of an angry, judgmental God just waiting to send me to hell for all my many sins. And there was more fear. Over time, I became discouraged and began to resent going to church. The fun was gone. My parents tried their best, but I rebelled, and soon I was gone too. I felt I didn't need church or God, but separated from Him, I did need something. I began searching in earnest. I had to fill the void that was growing in me. I was lonely, empty. At times it was unbearable. I had dabbled with drugs and alcohol since I was 12. I started to dabble a little more, then more, and more, and more. It numbed the pain. It filled that big, giant void, for a while anyway. I went from having no friends to having many friends, outcasts, just like me. I was happy. Finally, I was happy, right? Experimentation quickly turned into addiction, but I was happy, wasn't I? I functioned for a while. I kept my secret for a while, or so I thought. Then people close to me, people in my family, even strangers began to tell me I needed help. Help for what? I wasn't hurting anybody. I wasn't hurting anybody, was I? Besides, I was the one hurting, although my pride prevented me from telling one at that time. Too afraid, that fear. It was still there. I could not seem to shake it. I'll just have another drink. There, it was gone, but only for a while. There, throw in a few pills, that's better. When that stopped working, I tried new drugs, better drugs, harder drugs, anything to escape. I was getting in deeper and deeper. Soon I found myself in trouble with the law. It costs a lot to stay high. At first they were minor crimes, shoplifting, theft under, possession of stolen property. I started going to jail. 30 days, 60 days, 90. I took on an attitude of, it was just all an inconvenience. You play, you pay type of attitude. It was just part of it. It was insane. Then the crimes became more serious. Fraud, forgery, break and enter. The record was growing. The sentences got stiffer. 6 months, 9 months, a year. I was doing what's called life on the installment plan. My parents stopped bailing me out. I had acquired a reputation of a druggie, a thief, and a liar. I tried moving, but everywhere I went, there I was. We've all tried that. I was caught up in a vicious cycle, and the stakes were getting higher. I was in and out of detox, rehabs, jails, and other dark places. I wasn't an evil man. But Satan had a grip on me, and he would not let go. I knew the way I was living was wrong. Each time I cleaned up, detoxed, or got out of jail, I told myself, this time will be different. And each time I failed. I failed because I was relying on my willpower instead of God's power. I would blame my failures on events outside of myself. My brother died. I had relationship problems. No one understood me. The police were harassing me. Excuses, excuses, excuses. I was in a constant state of emotional, physical, and spiritual pain. The guilt, the shame, and the pain were piling up. I began to lose hope. I began to believe that I would not change, that I could not change. I began to believe that I was beyond help, that I had strayed too far, and that one day I would die from my addictions. But God had other plans. The last time I was arrested, I was absolutely broken. I sat in that cold, hard cement and steel police cell, pondering everything. How had this happened? The wasted years, the hurt, the pain, the disappointments, the heartaches, the loss. Overwhelmed, I quietly cried out, enough, enough. And in a moment of clarity, I reached out and I began to pray like I had never prayed before. I confessed my sins. I prayed for forgiveness. I prayed for mercy, healing, and strength. I let it all out right there and then in that jail cell. I let it all out and I let him all in. And when I finished, I knew something had changed. A peace washed over me, and despite my circumstances, I was free. An understanding, a certainty, unafraid, contented, I was finally, finally free. Over the next few months, as my case made its way through the system, I did everything I could to build on the commitment I had made to God. I began reading His Word with a new heart, a new mind, and with new determination. Its pages came alive to me. I developed a deep desire to learn more about God and strengthen my personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I prayed for revelation, and indeed more was revealed. I studied the Bible with new understanding and began taking correspondence courses through New Life Prison Ministry. I became a sponge, soaking it all up. I started meeting one-on-one with a chaplain. When chapel services were called, I found the courage to stand up and go. My priorities were changing. I was changing, growing, and spiritually maturing. I started memorizing scriptures by pasting favorites on the wall at the head of my bunk. I was experiencing Romans 12:2, no longer conforming to the pattern of this world, but being transformed by the renewing of my mind. Court was fast approaching. The crown was asking for pen time. I put it in God's hands. I remembered 1 Peter 5:7. Give all your worries and cares to God, for He cares what happens to you. God cared about me. And I decided no matter what the outcome, God had my best interests at heart. This incarceration was a gift, a time set aside for me to lay an unshakable foundation of faith that would prepare me for success, upon my release. On the day of my sentencing, I received an 18-month sentence, and I was grateful. That left a year more of time to serve, my longest sentence to date. I was finally relieved to be sentenced. There was light at the end of the tunnel. I applied to an institutional rehabilitation correctional facility, but I was turned down. It was a disappointment, but I believed that God had a reason for leaving me where I was. This is one of the many times to trust or turn away. One of the many I faced during my incarceration, and I chose to trust Him. Now that I was sentenced, I was classified to another unit. I had spent the last 6 months on the same unit, and I had come to feel safe and somewhat comfortable there. I had a routine and a sense of familiarity. I also had made a friend I believe God had sent me, because that's how God often works, through people. He was my cellmate and a new Christian also, and living with him had made it easier to do my studies, talk and share about our discoveries about God and His Word, and encourage each other, as Christians are meant to do. We had become very close, and it was hard to leave him, but it was time to move forward. I said my goodbyes, and onward I went. Onward, but not alone. I was classified to a work unit, and in a matter of days began my new job in a tailor shop, where I learned to construct the bright orange t-shirts inmates wear in all the institutions across the province. It felt good to be working, to be contributing. My days and evenings started getting very busy with work, my Bible studies, chaplain visits, school courses, chapel services, my substance abuse groups and relapse prevention programs, not to mention my writing and daily journaling, which became a lifeline for me. Time was moving quickly. I tried to use every available resource in that institution to better myself. Enough time had been wasted. From the beginning of my incarceration, I began to share my decision to live for Christ with my parents. They were very skeptical at first. I couldn't blame them. I had hurt them terribly over the years. But at some point, they saw that I was serious, and we began to reconcile from that point on. They were very supportive of my decision, and through phone conversations and letters, I began to make amends with them. I love my parents dearly, and finally I was able to express that love as the Spirit of God went to work in me, and as a result, my parents recommitted their own lives to God. Once again, God was at work through people, my people. I was blessed. I was happy. Things were looking up. And then I found the lump. I had noticed a small lump on my neck and went to see the institution's doctor. At first, I thought it was nothing but a swollen gland from an ear infection I had recently been treated for. I wasn't sure. 2 weeks later, the lump was bigger, and back to the doctor I went. This time, he was more concerned and booked me for blood tests, an x-ray, and an ultrasound. A couple of weeks later, I found myself in Toronto General Hospital undergoing a biopsy. When the results came back, I was told the lump, which was now much larger, was in fact cancer. It was a shock. What would happen next? How do I tell my family? Am I going to die in prison? How am I going to get through this, especially here? I needed God more than ever now, and He was there for me. Scriptures would come to mind and comfort me. I found special comfort in Isaiah 41:10. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And that is exactly what he did. Early into my sentence, I decided against going for parole. The cancer diagnosis changed that, but guaranteed nothing. Cancer or not, the odds were against me. But after praying hard on it, I felt I had to try. It didn't go over so good the first hearing. where I was denied. But I appealed that decision, and at my second hearing 2 weeks later, not only was I approved, but I was released the very next day. And that's nothing short of a miracle. God had come through for me again, and once more my heart was full of gratitude for the mercy he had shown, not only for me, but for those who loved me as well. I had my operation to remove the tumor from my neck, a free man. Before I left jail, the Holy Spirit prompted me to write a letter to an old family friend. I told him about my decision to live my life for Christ, explained my situation, and asked if he might help me find a church in the Collingwood area where I could worship and fellowship with others. It turned out that he attended the church I attended as a child, so at first I was a little hesitant to go. But he explained that over how the church had grown and progressed over the years, so I said, yeah, I'd give it a try. And he was right. I felt like I was home from the first moment I was welcomed at the door, and I have since been baptized and become a member of New Life Brethren in Christ Church in Collingwood. It's as if I've come full circle. I finally returned home. I was especially happy to discover that my church had recently started up a Celebrate Recovery program, and I quickly got involved. As a recovering addict, I needed all the help I could find to maintain my sobriety. I was attending secular programs, and I still do, in my community, but I needed something more. When I began attending CR that summer, I felt that I had found that something more. Celebrate Recovery is helping me to fight my disease of addiction by strengthening the key to my recovery, and that is my personal relationship with Jesus Christ. In this program, I can openly discuss my higher power and discover more about Him, His Word, His love, and His Son, Jesus Christ. One day at a time, I am making progress, and with God's help, I am recovering. I am being healed, and I am staying clean and sober. It's almost 2 years now. So many wonderful things have happened for me that it would take all night and then some to share it with you. I've learned so much about myself through working the program and the steps with the people who care at Celebrate Recovery. I've worked the steps in other programs. I worked them acknowledging God as a higher power in a general sense. The Bible had no part in my program then. I was spiritual, but I was not a Christian. I was a believer, but I wasn't quite sure what I believed. It was something that came together over a period of time, a seed planted here, another there. Something that over time became undeniable to me, that God exists, that I matter to Him, and that He has the power to help me recover. Once I realized that truth, it was as if the pieces of a puzzle had fallen into place, and I could finally see the completed picture. A picture of love, beauty, forgiveness, a cross, an empty tomb, and a risen Savior. A picture of hope, of truth, of choice, of strength, of faith, and of victory. I experienced the joy of the blind man Jesus healed when he exclaimed, I once was blind, but now I see. Today, not only do I work the steps as set out in CR, but I live them. I have accountability partners and a sponsor. I shared my fifth step with my sponsor, and a burden was lifted. I had the opportunity to make amends with many I have hurt and victimized over the years, including a woman I had stolen from but was unsure how to approach. I took part in a mediation process that brings victims and victimizers together so both can experience healing and forgiveness. I am now fully reconciled with my family, my parents, and my son. I have finally become a real father. I am happy to serve as co-leader of our men's chemical dependency group in Collingwood. I, who have been given so much, now give back by sharing with others. I believe it is my calling. I pay it forward. I can look in the mirror and I smile today. I have made many new healthy friendships. I care about others and I care about myself. I love and I am loved. My faith is growing, my heart is mending, and the fear is gone. The fear is gone. Replaced by a peace and contentment I never dreamed possible, and a new understanding that with God all things are possible. Life still presents its problems, but I have learned I am no longer alone. And as it is written in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That includes fighting terminal lung cancer. As soon as people hear the word cancer, they are frightened. I know I was, but cancer is so limited. It cannot cripple love. It cannot shatter hope. It cannot corrode faith. It cannot destroy peace. It cannot kill friendship. It cannot suppress memories. It cannot silence courage. It cannot invade the soul. It cannot steal eternal life, and it cannot conquer the spirit. I invite anybody who is struggling with any type of habit, hurt, or hang-up to join a Celebrate Recovery group in your area and experience an evening of fellowship and fun, an evening of hope, an evening that could change everything. You know, sometimes I look back at my life and I think, boy, Terry, what a wasted life. And then I see the past is gone. It cannot be changed. However, it can be reframed in the light of God's grace, and what Satan meant for harm, God now uses for good. And that is humbling, a change, a gift, and a reason for me. Thank you.
Thank you. A tremendous story, eh? Terry died about 2 years ago, just around Christmas time, with the cancer. But Garrett says, he wrote to me and he said, he accepted his cancer from the Lord and still had an incredibly positive outlook on life. The doctor extended his prognosis of only 6 to 12 months to live several times, but when Garrett and Susan visited him about 2 years ago, Terry was living on oxygen and he'd hoped to make Christmas. We didn't make Christmas. And Terry died. Now, what am I doing with this DVD? I work in aftercare, and I work primarily with New Life Prison Ministry students after they come out of prison. But because of, word of mouth and stuff, one fellow came out of prison and went to his doctor. And the doctor was very concerned for this young man, and I know the doctor. So the doctor called me because he knew I was working in prison ministry. And he asked me if I would move alongside Jordan. Jordan was missing a lot of appointments at the doctor. And he had some real significant health issues. He's only about 23, 24 years old. But he's got years and years of drug addiction and crime and time inside prison. And so I got to know Jordan a little bit. Didn't know anything much about his history. Talked a little bit about his family. And I got to know him, and we shared a little bit. I didn't get a chance to share the gospel with him, but we were developing a friendship, a trust relationship. And then Jordan kind of disappeared for a while. One day I got a phone call from the New Life Prison Ministry office. Jordan had remembered that I worked with New Life Prison Ministry and went online and found out the number for New Life Prison Ministry, called New Life Prison Ministry, and asked for my telephone number. And so he introduced himself. Susan Block picked up the phone. He introduced himself and said, this is Jordan, and I'm looking for Tim's telephone number. And she said, oh, Jordan who? And he said, oh, Jordan Barker. He's Terry's nephew. And Susan said, Jordan Barker, are you related to Terry Barker? And he said, yeah, that's my uncle. And he said, why? And he said, well, we know each other. I visited, my husband and I, Garrett, visited your uncle many times as he was sick in the hospital or at home in the last few days of his life. And one time we were there and the whole family was there and you must have been there. And we prayed for Terry. We prayed with Terry for you, for the family. And Jordan was kind of blown away by this, that this kind of connection had happened. So he and I have met numerous times since then. He's coming to church, not regularly. He has a job. Sometimes he has to work on Sundays. He comes to our Dismas Fellowship, our Fellowship for Ex-Prisoners, regularly. He's faithful to that. And he has asked me to help him understand about faith And so about 3 weeks ago, I had the chance to share the message of salvation with Jordan. I drew it out in paper for him. He didn't understand it. He hasn't got a great education. Drugs have had effect on his ability to think. But he took that paper away, and he started reading the Bible. And just a couple of days ago, he told me, "Tim, I'm reading the Bible." And he says, "I use that piece of paper you gave me. I look at it all the time, and I use it as my bookmark in the Bible to help me remember where I've been reading." And then Garrett and Susan were going into Grand Valley Institute for Women a few weeks ago as well. And they were just going in there to show this DVD. And so I said to Jordan, "I didn't know there was a DVD of your uncle. Did you know there was a DVD of his story?" And Jordan said, "No, I didn't know that." And so I've got this DVD because I want to get it into his hands, and I want to watch it with him. And I want him to hear the whole story of how God touched his uncle, and how God saved his uncle, and how God used his uncle to start working in that family again. And I have full faith that Jordan is going to come to Christ. And he's going to be a tremendous encouragement. He often says to me, he says, "I know my Uncle Terry is up there watching for me, rooting for me." And I have full confidence that as Jordan gets more opportunities to hear the gospel, to read God's word, to be involved with God's people, he's going to come to Christ as well. So I'm really excited. I wanted to see Jordan. I'm going to be seeing him tomorrow night. So I'm going to give him this DVD and say, "Jordan, if you want to watch it together, let's book a time to watch it together. But take it and watch it and let me know what you think about what happened with your uncle." So that's an exciting story about how God is working in Terry's life, even though Terry is gone now, through his DVD, to be able to still reach into his family. And Jordan will be the next one, I believe, in that family who's going to become a Christian. So we've got lots to be thankful for. And God is using New Life Prison Ministry. And I know Garrett and Susan have been here a lot, and I've been here a number of times as well. But I just want to remind you about New Life Prison Ministry for your prayers. It started in 1980, going into Garrett and one brother going into Elgin Middlesex Detention Center to show movies, gospel movies. And then they started taking in correspondence courses because men inside prison wanted more. They were hungry for knowledge of God and his word. And so the correspondence course ministry started. And from that one prison, it has spread out now across Canada. And there is no ministry, thanks be to God, in this country that is as effective with Bible correspondence coursework as New Life Prison Ministry is. And God has blessed the ministry, and God's word is going into the prison, and good solid gospel courses, good solid Bible teaching courses are changing lives in prison. We see it. We see it. Does it mean that life is easy for these people afterwards? No, there are many struggles, but they have God with them, just as Terry explained. He didn't have to face things by himself anymore. He was walking with God. A New Life is going through some changes. Garrett and Susan, who have been there right from the very beginning, and Lillian and I joined New Life early on as well in the early 80s. It started in 1980, but Garrett and Susan have been there since the very beginning, and they are tired. They are very tired. It's been a long haul for them, and they have basically handed in their resignation. They are going to step back, or they are stepping back now, from active leadership, administrative responsibilities with the ministry. And so we're praying for New Life. It's a vital ministry that God has used over the years to reach people, but we're in a stage of transition. And so I would encourage you, as an assembly, as individual believers, that you would remember to pray for New Life Prison Ministry over this period of time. So Garrett and Susan are stepping out of day-to-day responsibilities with New Life, and Garrett has said basically by the end of the year, he's not retiring. He's still going to be involved going into prisons. There is nobody, and I can say this with confidence, there is nobody in this country who knows as much about the prison system and about how things work than Garrett and Susan Block. And they want to continue to use what God has given them for his glory and supporting New Life Prison Ministry, but they're stepping back from the administrative responsibilities that they've had. Just recently, if you've read the newsletter, you'll know that an exciting development for New Life is that we have brought on board a woman by the name of Rosemary Redshaw. Rosemary Redshaw has been the chaplain at the Grand Valley Institute for Women for 19 years. Before that, she's worked for 29 years in total inside different prisons inside of Ontario, Maplehurst and Hamilton Wentworth Detention Center. So she brings a wealth of experience to New Life, and she's going to be coming on as the administrative director. And if God permits, we're looking for an office space for her in the Cambridge area where she and her team can open up a small office to serve the needs of GVI, the Grand Valley Institute for Women, the women's prison in Kitchener, as well as Vanier Prison, which is a women's prison near Milton, and then possibly expanding the correspondence coursework. But she brings a wealth of experience as well as a personal knowledge of all of the chaplains in all of the institutions, many and most across Canada, because of her lifelong experience in the prisons itself. So she brings great gifts to us at New Life. It's exciting, but change is scary too. And so we would ask that you would pray for New Life as we enter this time of change. We're asking that God continue to bless the ministry, continue to save souls as his word goes into the prisons. The office in Arva will continue. That's the center of the work. But there's also, God willing, going to be a small office starting up in Cambridge where she's going to be involved reaching out into the local prisons there and in Milton. I wanted to just, if you are interested, I know some of you may receive the New Life Prison Ministry newsletter, or there's also a prayer guide that goes out once a month that gives prayer items for each day of the month. If you'd like to pray with New Life for the ministry or receive their newsletter, you're more than welcome to sign up for this. Lillian will have this list at the back there, and you can talk to her and put your name beside it, either an email or a street address, and we'll make sure those items get to you. The other thing I would also like to say is that if anybody's interested, we're having an annual conference on October the 4th in London. And if anybody's be interested in going to that, you can sign up for that on the website. It's a time of encouragement where individuals who've been touched by the ministry share some of their stories. As well, Rosemary will be speaking at that conference as well, just helping us to see how God has worked in her and brought her to us at New Life Prison Ministry. But just to finish, as we think about that DVD that we saw right there, I just want to open it up a little bit and ask, was there anything that anybody heard that struck them in Terry's story, or any impressions that anybody may have had about something that Terry may have said? I shared the one that impacted me when he said, I've had many opportunities to either trust or turn away through his prison life and through his illness and all the rest of it. Was there anything that struck anybody here in terms of his testimony, something he may have said that you thought, oh, I like that thought? Yes.
What kind of encouraged me was just the fear is gone. He talked about all the different fears and how he was set free of that.
Yeah, yeah. How God took that away from him. And that was a sign that it was real, that his life had changed for eternity. Yeah. Anybody else get anything that they found impressed them or struck them about that? He talked about hope, didn't he? Just about the hope that he had. He talked about all the times he'd failed and kept on failing and failing and failing, and that when he came to understand the grace of our Lord, that he gave his life for him and wanted to give him new life. He said he had lost hope, but he managed to gain hope again in the future and the possibilities for him and God's working in his life. Anything else?
I have a brother that went through addiction.
Yes.
But what he had to say about the Christian setup, that he was in recovery, where in the secular setup, you just talk about a higher power, how the Christian setup allowed him to talk specifically about his faith.
Yeah.
I think that is... AA or whatever it's called has something to offer some people, but I think that talking about a higher power does nothing for actual
peace. Yeah, and that leads me to talk about Celebrate Recovery. Is there a Celebrate Recovery in the Listowel area?
Not anymore.
It's a very intensive program, and a lot of churches can't sustain it because of they burn through their volunteers quickly. But it is a tremendous ministry for churches to be involved in. It's a recovery program, biblically based. The Bible is central to the program as compared to the AAs and other 12-step programs. It's based on the 12 steps, but the biblical principles are pulled out. Often they look at the Beatitudes as a way of growth, of development for the person dealing with hurts, hang-ups, and habits that many people find extremely helpful in their recovery, whether it's from addictions or hurts that they've had in their lives as well, and habits that they can't break, that they want to break. So I would encourage any of you, if the program starts up here again, that it would be a good program to encourage people who are dealing with difficulties to become part of, just as he was. Let's just end in a word of prayer then and give God thanks for our time tonight. Father, thank you for Terry and your grace in his life and the way that you saved him. You saved him from a life of failure and disappointment and discouragement and fear. And you brought him hope and life and reconciliation with his family. And you worked through him to bring hope to his whole family. And as we close tonight, we just want to pray for Jordan. I would like to pray for Jordan and invite my brothers and sisters to pray with me for him, for that young man who is confused and struggling with his own past and his own dysfunctional family and his own addictions issues and his own poor decisions in life as well. And I pray, God, that he would find a life in Jesus Christ and that his life would be turned around and that he could also be then an encouragement to others in his life and to his family as well. I just pray, God, that the work that you did in his uncle Terry will continue to bear fruit in the rest of the family. Thank you, God, for the way you work in us, the way you give us hope, the way you encourage us each day through your word and through the presence of your Holy Spirit in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you very much. It's been wonderful to spend the day here with you guys. To ask for the newsletter or the prayer guide. Okay, thank you.